Great to have you here this morning. It's awesome just to worship like that, isn't it? It's we're here because we get to be here, right? We don't have to be here. We get to, because as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions. What a beautiful song of grace, and to live in that grace. And I trust that you're doing that here this morning. And we're here not to make you feel worse about yourself, but God is for you. And that you experience his grace even this morning. Even as we talk about this this tough subject of anger. And Jesus has some hard words to say around anger this morning that we're going to be looking at. And so we're going to be cooking up a little anger here in the crock pot this morning. So I put some angry carrots in there. And by the end of the sermon, we'll have some steamed vegetables, something like that. So anger. About 100 years ago, there was some research done on anger, and it kind of concluded that there's sort of two basic areas that we get angry about. We either get angry towards objects, or we get angry towards people, right? There's those stupid, inanimate objects that we get angry about, right? When the pressure cooker doesn't work, you know, or the Wi-Fi goes down, or, you know, the ATM machine swallows our card and it's after hours, so the bank isn't open, you know, or we get a flat tire. Or in the course of a week, there's just like dozens and dozens of ways that are kind of these stupid inanimate objects that cause us to become angry. And maybe even this morning, something happened to you. You know, you went to tie your shoelace and the string broke and you got angry. But there's a second type of anger, and that's the anger towards other people, right? That's not the stupid inanimate objects. That's thinking, feeling, talking people. Living, breathing people who sometimes frustrate us or block our goals. Or we feel they're not carrying their weight, let's say, at work on a project or on a school project. And sometimes the anger towards objects and towards people gets intertwined. Why don't we cue up this video clip, Mark? It's May, June. It's kind of wedding season. Father of the Bride, an old movie from the 90s. Steve Martin. His daughter's getting married, and he finds himself in a place of frustration. Let's take a look at it.
Nina said as long as I was escaping, would I mind escaping to the market and picking up something for dinner? Sure, that was all I needed, a busy supermarket. I needed to drive, mellow out, get my mind off the wedding. But mellowing out was not in the cards.
Here we go. Yeah.
Excuse me, sir. What are you doing?
I'll tell you what I'm doing. I want to buy 8 hot dogs and 8 hot dog buns to go with them. But no one sells 8 hot dog buns. They only sell 12 hot dog buns. So I end up paying for 4 buns I don't need. So I am removing the superfluous buns.
I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to have to pay for all 12 buns. They're not marked individually.
Yeah. You want to know why? Because some big shot over at the Wiener Company got together with some big shot over at the Bun Company and decided to rip off the American public. Because they think the American public is a bunch of trusting nitwits who'll pay for things
security.
They don't need rather than make a stink. Well, they're not ripping off this nitwit anymore because I'm not paying for one more thing I don't need. George Banks is saying no!
Who's George Banks?
Me!
Why don't we just calm down now, sir?
I'll tell you why we don't calm down. Because you're not excited. It takes 2 people for a we to calm down, doesn't it?
That I don't know, sir. I'm just the assistant manager of a supermarket. But I'll tell you this. If you don't pipe down and pay for those buns, I'm going to call the police.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah, right.
That was the low point. Flipping out over 4 hot dog buns.
Flipping out over 4 hot dog buns, and chances are you've done something like that, as have I, right? things or people that cause us to become angry. And sometimes the small things, right? Sometimes it's the driver in front of us. Like I had the other day, going north on 152nd Avenue, out of South Surrey here. And I was in the left-hand lane. And it was just before, was that 32nd or 34th Avenue, where the two lanes merged to one lane. So I was in the left-hand lane because I know in the right-hand lane I was going to disappear. And the guy behind me wanted me to go faster, but I wasn't going faster. And so, you know, he started honking his horn and yelling at me kind of thing to move over. But I didn't want to move over because I knew I'd lose the lane. And then there were a bunch of cars behind him. So I kept in that left lane. And as he continued to honk his horn, what did I do? Well, I did what any godly pastor would do. I slowed down to irritate him. And then he got more angry and flipped the bird at me. So I slowed down some more, you know. And the traffic was busy and he couldn't pass me. And he was right on my bumper until finally he managed to pass me. And he shouted out some words and gave me the finger again. And I said, God, how could people like that be so idiots? And then God asked me the same question. People, they tick us off. As sinful humans, we clash. Anger is that great damager in relationships. But we can't have Jesus-shaped relationships if we're going to have recurring anger in our souls. We get angry because we feel that somebody has hurt us and they owe us. They've caused us to be angry and we're mad as hell and they got to pay. As I put on your outline, anger is that feeling that other people are causing my unhappiness and they need to be punished. Now the wound, it may be an old wound. It may be something that happened a long time ago. Maybe a parent or another adult abused you, or a teacher slighted you, or maybe the kids you raised to adulthood have kind of forgotten that you exist, or maybe your marriage partner that made some vows to you has betrayed those vows, or maybe it was a business partner who promised to control the costs and they've left with leaving you with a whole pile of unpaid bills. And sometimes that old wound that's kind of crusted over, it still hurts, right? It still hurts, particularly when we scab it or hit it against something. We bump up against it and part of that crust comes off and it revives that pain, that hurt, that anger again. Or perhaps the wound hasn't crusted over. Maybe it's fresh. Maybe the hurt was recently. Maybe some friend at school betrayed you, broke your trust. Or maybe a family member borrowed some money recently and they promised to repay and you don't have much and in good faith you gave them the money, but now you're realizing you're probably not going to see your money again. Or maybe it's that new job and you had so much hope there that the new boss every week is just unloading on you. And you're just angry. You're angry at her. You're angry at yourself for taking this new job. Maybe it's friends. Maybe last weekend some friends went away for the May long weekend and they didn't invite you and you're ticked off. Oh, from being snubbed to being insulted to being affronted to being betrayed, to live in relationship with other people is to open our heart to the potential to be hurt. And for some of us, that hurt is still ongoing. Maybe you've got a toxic person in your relationship circle now. Let's look at some life-giving words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. So I invite you to turn there or turn on your mobile device and follow along in YouVersion. Matthew chapter 5. Some words from Jesus. Matthew 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, let's stop right there. Jesus is drawing a contrast here. And in fact, he's going to do it a few times here in this section of Scripture, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, The next section, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, verse 28, but I tell you, or the next section, it has been said, blank, 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 but I tell you, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. So Jesus does this six times here, kind of this antithesis. And some people say, well, he's kind of dissing the Old Testament. No, no, no. Jesus had a very high reverence and respect for the Old Testament. He's not dissing the Old Testament, but he's dissing the oral interpretation of the law. So notice he doesn't say, back to our verse 21, he doesn't say, you have heard that it was written. No, he says, you have heard that it was said. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Well, the second half of that, anyone who murders is subject to judgment. Where's that found in the Old Testament? Well, that's not actually, that wording isn't found in the Old Testament. That would be maybe considered a compilation of a couple things that are said there. But it's more referring to the oral interpretation of the law. That the rabbis at the time said, okay, thou shalt not murder. If you murder, you're subject to judgment. And so people thought, okay, you've murdered? Yep, you're subject to judgment. You haven't murdered? You're good. No, Jesus comes along and says, that's not how it is at all. And he gets to the heart of the matter, getting to beyond kind of the external law to this internal heart righteousness. To Jesus kind of backs up the bus from just, oh, thou shalt not kill, to, okay, what are the motivations? What are the intentions? What are the words? What are the thoughts behind that? And so, yeah, if you put a bullet in someone, you're wrong. But also, if you shatter a life through your careless words, you're also wrong. If you're angry, if you're ticked off at that driver on 152nd, Jesus says, be careful. He goes beyond the external action to the internal motivations. So I say this morning, good morning, fellow murderers. You say, well, that's kind of insulting. Well, no, I didn't write the book. I didn't say the words. Jesus said those words. And he's warning us about the slippery slope of anger. It's a greasy incline from anger to murder. And three ways we can murder someone through anger. Well, let me read the verse here. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. So you see that kind of slippery slope there that he's talking about, right? That descent of anger, that it begins, in a sense, with anger, but then moves to contempt and then to malice. Starts with anger, and he says, hey, if you're angry, and there's sort of this descending, increasing natural consequences that come about as a result of our anger. And so the first one is that verse 22, that you'll be subject to judgment. Then he says, if you call somebody Raca, you'll be answerable to the court. And then thirdly, you say you fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. So this descending slope of anger. So the second one, that contempt, he says, to call a brother or sister Raca. Everybody say that word, Raca. Now you might think, well, why don't the Bible translators translate that, eh? Because all the translations either use that word Raca in there, or some of your translations might say, if you insult someone. The answer is we can't really translate the word. It's an Aramaic term that literally would translate empty head. Now you might think, well, what's so wrong or harsh about calling somebody empty head? But see, every term, every society, every culture has certain language or certain derogatory terms that we use within our culture, right? And so one of them, for them back then a term of contempt would be this term Raca, that they might call someone else. And so beyond just calling somebody empty head, it's this term of exclusion. It says that I'm on the inside, we're on the inside, but you're on the outside. And like I said, every society has those. And perhaps even in your circle or your group, there may be certain terms that are kind of derogatory. And sometimes that terminology gets loaded with certain cultural language or a racist language or sexist language or other types of exclusionary language that gets used. And so Jesus is warning us here. It goes from anger then to this contempt. And then it moves from contempt. He says, the last part of the verse, anyone who says you fool will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Now that term fool that he says there is the Greek word moros. It's from which we get our English word moron. Now, again, you might think, what's wrong with calling somebody a moron kind of thing? But again, back in their day, to call somebody moros was, again, a loaded term. It indicated not just contempt for a person, not just exclusion, but malice towards a person, that you were wishing evil upon this person. It's got all kinds of moral implications, that word moros. And so Jesus is warning us here on this slippery slope of where anger will lead us to. And then he says with the last one, that Morris, that it will lead you to the fire of hell. And that word fire of hell that he uses there is the Greek word Gehenna. Which when he said that term Gehenna, everybody knew what Jesus was referring to. Outside of the city of Jerusalem, on the south corner, that they would have these fires that would be burning there, and people would be bringing their trash, bringing their garbage to these open pit fires that would be burning day and night, week after week, outside the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying, hey, that anger that you're feeling, think of Gehenna. Think of that fire of hell outside of the city here. That what is anger doing to your soul? What is anger doing? Because it can cause all this smoldering in terms of relationships, and we can't live Jesus-shaped relationships with it. So be wary of the danger of anger, that it can destroy our souls, destroy relationships, just like that fire pit outside of the city. And so therefore, Jesus exhorts us here in this next section to deal very quickly with our anger, to do something right away with it. Next verse, verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is giving this illustration to say, deal with your anger quickly. He says, first go, you know, and that then come back to worship. And so Jesus is exhorting those of us who are followers of him to be radical followers of him. And that is demonstrated through our radical reconciliation. And so the temptation will often be, hey, they started it. Oh. She should come to me. If she really wants to reconcile, she, you know. And Jesus saying, no, if you're my follower, if you say you worship me, then before the offering bag gets passed in church and you know you have something against someone, stop. Go to the foyer, text that person, call that person, make things right, and then come back in and worship. Because in Jesus-shaped relationships, we can't just worship our Heavenly Father vertically, separate from horizontal relationships. They interconnect. Jesus gives a second example. Next verse, verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. So the second illustration, the first one has to do with a fellow Grace Pointer or a fellow Christian. The second example has to do with somebody who's suing you. You know, an adversary, it says there, you know, an enemy, somebody who's taking you to court. And again, the admonition from Jesus is to deal with it quickly, right? He said, settle matters quickly. He says, do it before you get to the steps of the courthouse. Do it right away. Why? Because again, anger is that fire that can destroy our souls. It doesn't matter whether the person is a fellow church member or this adversary on a business deal gone bad. Deal with it now. Why? Well, the next verse, verse 26. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Everybody say that word, penny. Penny. We kind of don't have pennies anymore in our system, right? There's a few floating around. Our smallest coin. In the Roman days, the penny, that was also their smallest coin. And Jesus is warning us that the danger of anger can put us in a prison, a self-imposed prison, that we find ourselves behind bars. And because we didn't deal with the anger quickly, we're behind bars and we can't get out from the prison to even get a penny, to even find a penny laying somewhere on the sidewalk to repay a debt to someone else, because we're in the self-imposed prison to deal with things right away. And we end up in the prison because we've kept score. We've said they owe me. We said they've got to pay. They hurt me, and we're looking for justice. In our society today, murderers, they get put behind bars because what they've done can't get undone, right? They've killed somebody. They've spilled blood. You can't undo that damage. You can't bring somebody back to life. Well, in the same way in this section here, Jesus is warning us on the dangers of anger. And sometimes we can't undo the consequences of our anger. Just like this morning, when I went to brush my teeth, I squeezed the toothpaste too hard and too much toothpaste came out. You know, I couldn't put it back inside the tube. It was out already. In the same way, when we spew out anger, we say the words that anger causes us to say. We can't take those back. The damage is done. Shame. Everybody say that word, shame. Shame. The Hebrew word for shame is the word malbin, which literally translates into make the face white. So to cause someone shame, if I humiliate someone, I'm in a sense causing their face to become white, the blood to drain out of their face. In the eyes of the rabbis, it's like I'm shattering a life, destroying a life, killing someone in a sense. I'm making their face white. See, Jesus is not dissing the Old Testament law, but he's going to the deeper level, the heart behind it. That in a sense, the Old Testament law had do not murder. And now Jesus is giving us kingdom ethics, the way of following him in the new kingdom. And that's an internal righteousness. And here he's dealing with anger, that anger is dangerous. He's getting to the root of the issue. Jesus, that brilliant teacher and healer, realizes we need healing at our heart level. See, under the old commandment, people looked at it, thou shalt not murder, and said, hey, I didn't kill anybody this week, I'm good. Jesus comes along and says, no, you're not good. What about that thing that's festering in your heart? What about those thoughts of revenge you have against another person? What about that gossiping tongue that you've got? What about the jealous attitude in your heart? What about that anger that's brewing that has the potential to destroy your relationships and your soul? To get to the heart. Because the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Jesus is talking about an inside-out righteousness that we need to deal with. The transformation comes at the soul level. So fellow murderers, are you going to take, am I going to take Jesus' words here to our heart, to our soul level? What's he calling you to do? What's he calling me to do? Is there someone who has hurt you that you're still hanging on to that hurt? You're still keeping score with somebody in a relationship. How do you treat others? How do you see others? Has anger put you, even this morning, in this prison, an internal prison that you find yourself in your heart? Well, today Jesus wants to set you free. Who's hurt you? Who do you think has to pay? And how long are you going to hang on to that hurt? What if you can't reconcile the relationship? What if you do what Jesus says here and you try? You actually try between today and next Sunday when the offering basket comes by. You try and it doesn't work. Are you going to still be trapped in that prison? What if they don't repent? What if they don't apologize? Are you still going to find yourself carrying this grudge, this resentment, this bitterness, this hurt, this anger? How long? How long are you going to hang on to it? See, anger can be compared to a pressure cooker that I brought along this morning. Although I heard from Rob sitting here that these old crock pots are kind of out and the instant pots are in, but I'm not that up to date yet. But let's say this pressure cooker, you know, can be like our anger. And how do we, some of us, deal with our anger? We put the lid on it, right? We're angry and we just put the lid on. And maybe that's kind of how we were brought up. Or maybe we kind of thought that anger is bad, you know, and so we tend to suppress the anger. Or maybe we saw examples of anger spewing out, and so we didn't like that, and so we're kind of afraid of conflict. So we kind of always stick the lid on the anger. When we're feeling angry about something, we just stuff it down inside. But does that work? It has all kinds of natural consequences to it, right? And some of us who are stuffers, who continually put the lid on, we know that. It doesn't stop us from stewing at night. It doesn't stop us from staying awake at night, kind of replaying and rethinking it in our mind. It doesn't stop some of the health issues that internalizing anger can cause in our lives, right? So some of us, yeah, we just put the lid on. That doesn't work. And then there's others of us, what do? We take the lid off. When we're angry, we just kind of let everybody know, right? We're mad, we're going to let you know? Because we think, oh, it's, you know, we may even justify it to ourselves. We say, you know, it's kind of cathartic. You know, you shouldn't put the lid on, you know, and so you got to kind of just let it out. But what about those people you're kind of letting it out to? How are they feeling? And think about it. Those of you who are the spewers, as you're kind of unloading your anger, does that really help you in the healing process? Because don't you find, even after you say something or you kind of get that off your chest, because you got to get it off your chest, don't you find that still in your mind you're kind of replaying it? Or you're thinking, oh, you know, I should have said this, or I could have said that, you know. And it's actually not really bringing healing to your own heart, to your own soul level. So putting the lid on, that doesn't work. Taking the lid off, that doesn't work. How are we going to deal with our anger? We turn down the heat. We dial back on the angry thoughts. We lower the flame. And how do we do that? We come face to face with the cross. It's not about anger management, although practical things can sometimes help us, as much as realizing the ground is level at the cross. And we come to the cross with all of our anger, all of our hurt, all of the pain, all of the whatever that person did to us. And we come as a person who needs grace. That there's not much difference between me driving a 152nd and the guy who is behind me, flipping me off. There's no difference. The ground is level. And so we all come as sinners, as people who need to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And we come with our own pain. We come with our own scorekeeping. And we find at the cross grace. The answer is not certain principles. It's a person. This person, Jesus, who offers himself, his grace for all of your anger, all of your scorekeeping, all of the what you think somebody owes you in life. And you come and you find healing for yourself. You find the prison door is opened for you. And so some of us this morning, did God bring you here because anger, your anger in your heart is affecting your relationships. And today, you can be free. Even as we go to prayer right now, let's ask the Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer. Oh, Jesus, healer, come to this place, come to these people that you love, that you're calling to freedom, to forgiveness. Oh, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want today, just kind of leave the scorekeeping behind, leave the anger behind. Why don't you just kind of look up at me, put your hand up, and that'll be kind of be a little agreement between you and me and God. Yeah. Going to leave that behind today. You're leaving it at the cross today. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Okay. I'm seeing your hands. Yeah. We're going to leave it behind today. We're making that pledge, making that covenant with God. We're going to do that. Yeah. See your hands. Yeah. We're leaving it behind. Yeah. We're going to leave that anger behind. Yeah. I'm going to leave that anger behind. I'm standing with you. Yeah. We'll leave that behind so that God can set us free. Oh, Jesus. We come as imperfect people, but we're not on the self-help plan. We're on the grace plan through you. But I don't deserve your righteousness, but you've placed this cloak of righteousness on me, on each of us, through the death of your Son, Jesus. And you declare us not guilty. You declare us free. And so we want to live in that. We want to let it go and be free. Thank you, Jesus, for your power to do that right now, right here in this place amongst us, your people. Thank you, Jesus. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.